want to take the time just to say thank you to all who are able to be here, to say welcome to all who may be tuning in online. If you're visiting with us, that's awesome, and we're so thankful to have you among our number, and to be able to gather around this table together, and with Vinny for the first time to gather around this table together. They said Vinny woke up Thursday morning with a song in his heart, and it was, "I've been redeemed." Amen. Amen. And I hope that the Lord will take us all back to that time when we first believed and we first had that song in our hearts, so that we can be filled with that same zeal that every new believer experiences. And it's, in fact, that's really the message of our lesson today, is that the early church, that when we look at the pages of the book of Acts, and I realize that we've backed up and looked at Luke's first writing here in the beginning of this lesson, but when we look through the pages of the book of Acts, you see a group of people who had a heart for mission. They were people who took the things that Jesus taught, the things that he showed them, and put them into practice in their lives, and adopted the same feelings that he had toward people who he would come into contact with. Here in Luke chapter 10, the disciples, but really a lot of people outside the disciples. In fact, the story was told in a situation where Jesus was talking with a lawyer who was questioning him. And he tells this story. You may have heard it before. It says in verse 30 that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." And he asked the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Even the lawyer understood that it was the Samaritan who was the hero of the story. It was he who showed mercy to the man who had fallen into hard times that was the one that Jesus was saying, "Be like him." So you've got this story where Jesus is trying to help all of us to see that what he desires from us is to take the mercy that we have received, take the compassion that has been poured out upon us, and then to show that, to pour that out onto other people. And so the early Christians, you know, they had stories like this that Jesus had told them that helped them to see, what does Jesus want me to do? If I see someone who is in trouble, if I see someone who is in need, if I see someone who is struggling in some way, my attention should be drawn to that person. My attention should be focused on that person and finding out if there's some way that I might be able to meet that need. And if I don't, if I don't think I'm able, I'm not the right person to meet that need, maybe I know the person who is the right person to meet that need. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We won't read the whole parable here, but just to bring your attention to it, to put our eyes on it. They had other stories like this one about a man who went off on a journey and he left in charge of his estate, he left in charge his servants, and he distributed different talents to each one. You have a 5-talent man and a 2-talent man and a 1-talent man, and one of the points, one of the main points of this story is that when the master had entrusted to the servant that which he thought he was capable of handling. That's an important part of the story. He distributed to the servants talents based on the ability that he saw in them. And so, one of the main points of the story is that when he distributed those talents to each one according to their ability, there was an expectation. The master expected that the servants were going to do something with that. That they were not just going to protect it and keep it safe and store it away, but that they were going to use that to try to produce something. And so the master comes back and he finds out that the 5-talent man has used his 5 talents and he's gained 5 more talents. The master says, "Well done." And the 2-talent man says, "You gave me 2 talents, I produced 2 more talents. And the master says, "Well done." But the 1-talent man was fearful. And instead of using the talent to try to produce more, he buries it in the sand and just wants to make sure he doesn't lose his own talent. And the master does not say, "Well done." This parable ought to be one that's on our hearts and minds today. It ought to be one that we think about. And there's many others like it that describe to us a master whom we serve who expects things from us. He expects that we would take what's been given to us and to produce fruit from that. Now, fruit can come in the form of personal spiritual growth, that the fruit in our lives that is born from allowing the master to take control, allowing his spirit to lead and feed us, those fruit that we sing about with the little kids, the love and joy and peace and patience, that is the kind of fruit that we can see in our own lives, that the master wants to see. He wants to see us growing and maturing and producing fruit in our lives. But you know the other kind of fruit that he's talking about? People. More people. He wants to see us take what has been planted in us and to grow it, and then to spread it into different plants and trees that would then bear more fruit. And so there's this expectation that we will not only produce in our own lives, but that produce would spill over. You know, every piece of fruit that is born from a tree comes loaded with seeds. And the expectation is that those seeds that from the fruit that's being produced would then be planted in other places so that it might grow and produce more fruit. But you think about this parable. And let's think about it in terms of people. That the talents that he expects to grow, that they're people. Okay, so here's a five-talent man. The analogy doesn't really work perfectly here, but I've given you a lot of ability. I've given you a lot of skills. I've given you a lot of talent. I've given you a lot of opportunities. Okay, so that would be the talents in this scenario. And the expectation then was that you would use those skills, you would use those abilities, you would use those opportunities to bring more people into the fold, to bring more people into the kingdom. Now think about it in terms of the one talent man. And let's say that one talent is this man's own salvation. You know what he does? He spends the rest of his time while the master's away so afraid that he's going to lose his own salvation that he chooses not to invest into the lives of anybody else. And when the master comes back, he has nobody to stand with him. Nobody that he's brought along. Nobody that he's taken the time to share what had been given to him so that it might produce more. The message of this parable ought to frighten us a little bit. Not frighten us to the extent that we just bury our talent deeper because we're afraid of God and what he might do. But it ought to frighten us and spur us on to realize that that's probably what most of us do sometimes. That most of us probably become so focused on the things that are going on in our lives, the things that are happening to us, And we become so absorbed in just dealing with all of the daily stresses and struggles that we have to deal with without looking outward, without looking for the mission. The bottom line is this: when Jesus returns, he's going to come to you and he's going to expect fruit. And trees that don't bear fruit, let me just say, they don't fare well when Jesus comes expecting fruit. And so at the end of this gospel, the passage that Vasya read for us just a moment ago, Jesus says, go into the world, go everywhere, and what? Make fruit, make disciples. Teach them the gospel. Tell them the good news. Shout it from the mountaintops. And bring fruit into this body. You just flip a few pages over into the book that we've been studying, the book of Acts. And you see a similar message in Acts chapter 1. He's talking to the same apostles. He tells them that they're going to be his witnesses, that he's going to send them out, that they're going to first be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then they're going to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, and then they're going to go everywhere. They're going to go everywhere, serving as witnesses. Jesus once told these same disciples to look out at the groups of people that were coming to him. Remember when he was at the well in John chapter 4 and the people come flocking to him because of what the woman had said? And he says, look at them. It's time to harvest. It's time to bring in the fruit. It's time to see the crowds in the same way that Jesus saw them. to look on the crowds and feel compassion for them because they're trying to live this life without a Savior. They're trying to live this life without God's Spirit dwelling inside of them. And we should know better than anybody that that does not work. And so Jesus tells them, you tell them first here, right at home, and then you go out. I think that's a neat model for each of our families, isn't it? You tell them first right here at home, and then the plan is always you go out. Start spreading that message throughout the different layers of your spheres of influence. And that is exactly what they did. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and preached to who knows how many people. And they saw 3,000 souls added to the family that day. Wednesday night, we saw one soul added to the family. You know how good that felt? You know how good it felt to be standing in here in this water and to look out and there's about 20 kids standing up here on this stage just looking in awe and wonder at what is taking place? Now think about what that must have felt like to see that happen for 3,000 people. And then when they saw that happen and they experienced that joy, they didn't just dunk them, stand them up, and throw them out the door. They became a family and they took care of each other and they adopted all of these attributes that we've been talking about up to this point. The love for each other, the care, the patience that we've described for one another. And when you see that, it becomes infectious. You know, we send kids off to camp and we come back and hear that 5, 6, 10 people have been baptized while they're at camp. And in some cases, we might kind of tap the brakes a little bit and be like, did we just get wrapped up in the emotion of it? And I've had those thoughts at times. But I think what you're seeing is a point that is illustrated right in the lives of these young people. When you see people experience the joys of salvation, it is contagious. It's something that you want to experience for yourself. And once you have experienced it for yourself, what Jesus wants us to see, and what the early church was really, really, really good at, was experiencing it for themselves and then being filled with the desire to want to see as many people as possible in your lifetime experience it for themselves. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are standing before the rulers, and they're in trouble for what happened back in Acts chapter 3. They heal a lame man in the name of Jesus and then go and preach about a Jesus who's been raised from the dead. And so they're trying to figure out what to do with these guys. I mean, we can't kill them because a miracle's been done. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And the people know that. So we can't deny that. We can't really kill them. Here's what we'll do. Let's beat them. Let's beat them so badly that they won't ever want to speak this man's name again. I love the answer of Peter and John here. And I love the fact that it was Peter and John who said it. You know, just a few pages before, Peter's looking at John and wondering, what about him? You just told me how I'm going to die? Well, he better die in the same way, right? Else that's not fair, right? That's kind of the place where Peter's at in his heart. He's wondering about what's going to be fair. And yet, just these few short pages later, not many days from when Peter was asking Jesus, well, what's going to happen to him? Talking about less than 100 days later, Peter and John, after being commanded not to teach in this man's name again, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Remember how we talked about the Holy Spirit being so full of the Holy Spirit that it spills out? And the contrast that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 5 with being so full of wine versus being full of the Spirit. We said, you fill up, you just keep dumping wine inside, guess what? It's going to spill back out. But you fill up on the Spirit, and it's going to spill out, and it's going to spill out in positive ways. It's going to be evident to all people. Paul told Timothy to let his progress be evident to everybody. Let there be evidence to show that you belong to him, and that you are full of his Spirit, and that you are letting that Spirit lead in your life. These people were so full of the name of Jesus that they said, you could try to stop us from speaking in this name, but we can't. We're compelled. It is a desire that will never be satisfied to speak the name of Jesus more and more and more. Acts chapter 5, they find themselves in trouble again. Next time, this time, they brought their friends with them. All 12 of the apostles are standing there on trial. And this time, the same language is used that Clay just read to us just a second ago. They flogged them. All 12 of them. And beat them so severely that they thought, this will shut them up. This will be the one. This will be the thing that convinces them to stop this. But they wouldn't have ever expected or been prepared for what happened next. Chapter 5 and verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In places and times of spiritual assembly, they preached the name of Jesus. When they went to visit a friend at their house, they preached the name of Jesus. And all along the way in between. Acts chapter 8. I don't want to spend a tremendous amount of time here because we talked about this last week. The idea that the great persecution that arose and the disciples who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Again, just like we talked about last week, it's not natural. It's not natural to have bad things happening to you and your focus to be on how do I bless others during this time. But isn't that the beauty of being a child of God? Isn't that the beauty of wearing the name of Jesus? That we are to be filled with this mindset that says it's not about me. It's not about what I'm going through. It's not about my troubles. It's about what can I do to spread the name of Jesus everywhere I go. And you know what happens when we adopt that mindset? Somehow, all those troubles start vanishing away one by one. Isn't that funny how that works? When we start focusing on how to bless others, how to spread the name of Jesus, how to get the message out, how to be on mission for loving and serving other people, all that stuff we were worried about in our own life, well, it just seems to vanish away. So I don't want you to think that this was just an apostle mindset. Philip in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is just a tremendous example of what a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who is filled with the name of Jesus, who wants to see that fruit spread to other places. He says, I'm going to Samaria. And then he's told, go over here to this desert road. Okay, I'll go over there. And then he's plucked up, literally picked up somehow, some way, and just dropped off at another place. And he says, all right, well, here I'm now. And from that place, Azotus, all the way up to Caesarea, he just preaches the gospel everywhere he goes. This was not just an attribute of the apostles who walked with Jesus. This was something that we see exhibited in the lives of almost every new believer. As we spread through the pages of this book, it's everywhere. We're going to get to chapter 9. And it's the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, who gets to experience the joys of salvation. We're told for 3 years he talked about Jesus in Damascus before he went to Jerusalem and then went on who knows how many journeys to spread the gospel to new places. But when we're looking through the pages of this book, I don't want us to overlook the kinds of stories that we see at the end of chapter 9. As the story is told about a woman named Tabitha. Tabitha, who was full of good works and charitable deeds. A woman who shared the love of Jesus in whatever way she could, whose heart was turned toward others. And when she passed away, there was great sadness in that city and a great number of people who had been touched and influenced by her life that came to mourn her passing. I will always love the example in Acts chapter 11 of those who were scattered because of the persecution over Stephen's death. And we're told that there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't even know their names, and I love that as well. Because these are just everyday people like you and me. These are not apostle superheroes. This is just men and women like you and me. It says in verse 20 of Acts chapter 11, they came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's not something people were doing at that time. In fact, even for an apostle like Peter to do it, he needed a vision 3 times, and he needed supernatural events in order to line up that meeting. And even then he was hesitant, yet he went. And then he had to answer for himself when he did it. I don't see any heavenly visions being given to these men from Cyprus or Cyrene. It also doesn't say in here that news about what Peter had done and Cornelius had spread far and wide, and everybody said, oh, okay, it's okay now to speak to the Gentiles about Jesus. It seems like these people were filled with the message of Jesus, and they saw people who desperately needed the message of Jesus, and so they opened their mouths and preached Jesus to them. We could keep going, but I think you understand the point. The really hard part about the point is there's probably not anyone that walked in the door here this morning who, if we were to ask the question, how are you doing with this? There's probably, I won't say none, but there's probably few who would be willing to step up and say, I'm actually doing really well at this. For the most of us, we probably look at stories like this and maybe feel a little bit of shame, because we're not modeling this. We're not modeling it in our own lives. We're not modeling it for our children. And then the question comes, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be committed to looking in the mirror, realizing what needs to be changed, and then taking the steps in order to change? We're not going to be able to adopt this mindset if we are focused on all of the problems that we have going on in our own life. We are not going to be able to do this by scrolling through social media and becoming angry at what we see. When we do things like that, we start to experience emotions and thoughts like, well, this world is just going to hell in a handbasket. And we start focusing on just the pure evil that we see that's happening all around us. And yet Jesus would say, I imagine, if he was standing here instead of me, fields are white. And in fact, the fields might be whiter than they've ever been. Because when the super awesome things of this life start to crumble and start to fade away, people start looking for something that is solid, something that is pure, something that will stand up in the midst of trouble. And guess what? We have that. We have that thing that everybody's going to be looking for. But we're not going to see white fields if all we can see is what the Democrats are doing or what the Republicans are doing. We're not going to be able to see white fields if all we can see is what's going on with the budget, what's going on with the border, what's going on with this governor or that governor? We won't be able to see white fields if that is the primary focus that we have. We're not going to be able to see white fields if all we ever do is huddle up in this building. There may be some white fields here. One was harvested on Wednesday night. But the fields are white for harvest. At your school, at your place of employ, at the supermarket where you go most regularly. The fields are white for harvest in your neighborhood where you live. And evangelism is not just inviting somebody to church and then let the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teachers evangelize to your people. Evangelism is you speaking the name of Jesus every day and everywhere you go. And I'll be the first one to line up and say, I need to do that better. And I'll invite anybody who wants to stand with me in line to commit ourselves to doing better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to read the words of Jesus, for the opportunity to be able to see the examples of the early Christians who walked with him and talked with him and ate with him, for us to be able to see the heart and the spirit that filled those people and the responsibility that they felt in order to take what had been given to them and to freely give it to others. Father, where we have failed and fallen short in this area, we pray for your forgiveness and your mercy. And we pray for the strength and courage to make the corrections in our lives so that we too, like them, might be filled with the heart of mission. To love people, to have compassion for them, to serve them, to minister to their needs, but most of all, to speak the name of Jesus into their lives. Many people think they already know Jesus, but they're struggling so badly because they don't fully understand, maybe like Apollos, didn't fully understand what it really meant to be in Jesus. And to be able to experience the blessings that come from Him. And we pray, Father, that as we run into those people, that we would make sure that we speak the name of Jesus boldly and to pour out His love into their lives so that they can experience what it's like to be loved truly by Jesus and to be called by His name. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray and ask all things. Amen. If there's anybody here who needs to make that same step of faith that Vinny made on Wednesday night, then we want to invite you to come. We want you to have the opportunity to be baptized into Christ or to simply take steps in the direction of getting your life back in the Lord. And doing whatever it is that you need to do in order to be encouraged and edified and strengthened so that you can go out and live a life for the Lord every single day. If we can encourage you in any way, please let us know while we stand.